If you're a guest this morning, it's great to have you in this really cool little town called Swansboro that's growing and just God's doing wonderful things here. And if you're a guest from out of town, I hope you find everything you need. If there's anything we can help you with, we'd love to do that. And One Harbor Church, what we normally do is we go through books of the Bible. So we just finished out, I think, a year and a bit on 1 Corinthians. That was an amazing book, actually. And then we went through the Apostles' Creed, just portions of it. And today we're going to start 1 John. And this is an amazing book. I don't know if I've ever studied a book so hard as I've got into this book. It's just the most delightful, wonderful, fatherly kind of book. And it is a father who's going to speak to us through this book. John the Apostle is about 90 years old, or 80, 90 when he writes this. He's the only apostle out of the 12 who's not killed. He dies from old age eventually. There's some really cool stories and legends about him. One of them is that when he's really old, because he writes this book, and then later on he does eventually write the book of Revelation, and sort of the crowning achievement of his life. And now he's really, really old, and there's these wonderful stories how they would carry him into church. And I'm kind of throwing out faith with hints. As I get older, hopefully I can get carried into church on one of those things on your shoulders or whatever. And they'd seat him somewhere in their church, and every service they got him say, Apostle John, or John the Apostle, because it's not a title, it's a function. They'd say, John the Apostle, give us a word of wisdom today. And for years, Sunday in and Sunday out, he would say, love one another. That's all he would say. And eventually some of the younger people came to him and said, is there nothing else you can tell us? And he said, no, there is nothing, because that's what it's about. Loving this Jesus and loving each other. And we will see that in the passages we get into today. So let me pray for us. And I just want to pray for the area as well, guys. Just recently, more at the One Harbor site, we've had some incredible, ugly tragedies happen. People who just started coming to the church, there's been some suicide, high-profile suicides they've had to deal with. And we've just felt right across all the sites, let's just call on the King to not let this be a vacation season of tragedy all over the place, but of joy and life and refreshing. I notice most people, when they get to this point in the year, it's like, if I have to go to school or do something one more day, I'm dead, and then summer breaks in. We want to pray that it's a refreshing, God-filled, family-filled summer. So let's do that together. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for this new book. And we're in no doubt that by your Spirit and through your word, you're going to speak to us. You always do. You are a faithful God. You keep your word, and we're grateful for that. But this morning, Lord, we want to bring this area in particular to you. We just ask, Lord, for a vacation time, for a break from school and work and all the things that will happen over the next couple of months. We pray for safety, Lord Jesus. We pray for families to be refreshed and renewed. We pray where families have landed up at this time of the year with tensions and pain and heartache and stuff going on that's just not helpful to them, that you would somehow break in, or our paths would cross with some of us here, and we'd bring the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we pray for the city of Swansboro, the town of Swansboro, Lord, for your safekeeping. We pray that would have spread right across up to Moya, to Beaufort, down to Jacksonville, Wilmington. Lord, let this just be a season of joy, season of refreshing, and a time for families to enjoy each other in a whole new way. So we ask that in Jesus' name today. Amen. Cool. So the title this morning, well, the whole series, I think, is called An Encounter with Love. And so we're going to hit 1 John. I would really be encouraging you to take that book, just 1 John, the 5 chapters there, and be reading it over and over again. It's a short book. It's a simple book. It's a really profound book. There's a couple of key themes. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background, and then I'm going to hit the Father's Day thing a little bit, and then we'll talk some more, and then I'll get some real practical things going for us out of this book. So some of the key themes are love. So number one, loving God. So be a good thing. He's going to test us later on. He's actually going to ask us some questions as we go through the book to test, what is our love walk with God like? Is there even a walk that you have with him? You may know Jesus as your Savior, but is there this daily interaction with him where you hear his voice and feel his presence? And when you open the Bible, it's not just a book of instructions, but it's a love letter written from a king to his bride. How's your walk, your love life with the King of Kings. And then it's going to talk about being loved by God. And you think, well, why would John talk about that? We all like taking, but actually most of us are not great takers from God. So how do you receive his love? How do you position yourself so that you can enjoy this wonderful King who wants to love on us? And then it's going to talk about loving others. So how do we love others? And we're not talking about, hey, let's all gather around a tent and have a little piece of bacon. Well, we had real fellowship today. No, that's not Bible fellowship. That's just craving for pig, and we go and do that. Now, there's something about Bible fellowship that's much deeper, much more profound. And I want you to know, folks, I am absolutely convinced that's one of the things that God wants to do through us here in Swansboro. I feel in my bones. And I don't often say stuff like this, but I feel in my bones. I feel the Lord speaking to me all the time about this word presence, just his presence in the areas where we have people coming from. And part of the way that we bring his presence according to scripture, and we'll see it over the weeks, is the way we interact with each other. It somehow releases the life of God in the areas around us. And so we want to get into that. And then he does talk about the Holy Spirit quite a bit. He's a Holy Spirit man. So we want to know how do we better live in the presence of the Holy Spirit every day? How do we pick up his promptings and the little things that he does with us so that we can live better for him? And then one of his big themes will be joy. This real deep joy. Like it felt in the house this morning, there was joy. You guys clapped for everything. The mic went off. Yeah, it's awesome. Great mic blow up moment. There's joy or something in the house today. And there's this joy. I can get joy. What's my favorite thing? Let me think. I can get joy from drinking a really, really good coffee, say from Blue Bottle in New York. Oh, it's a coffee that makes you bankrupt, but it's worth it in the moment. That's not a joy that's even being thought about here. The joy that he's talking about here is so deep, it touches us to our very core of our being. It's like when your grandkid runs into the room and grabs you, and I have one here this morning at the moment, and hugs you around the neck and just kisses you, and, oh, Popsy, I love you so much. It's, oh, my gosh, what was that? No coffee could ever do that for me. There's a joy that's so deep and profound and wonderful, and he's talking about that joy. And that joy is situated in this room amongst us. It doesn't just come from there. It's in this as well. And because we live in such an individualistic type of society in Western culture, we miss out on some of the most profound things that are to be found in Scripture. So, Jesus famously said this. He said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." That is the most amazing evangelistic direction just given to us right there. We can put on the most amazing events in this wonderful building that the city lets us use. Or we could just dribble and ooze God's love towards each other, towards the King, and towards those round about us, and touch them in a far better way according to Scripture. That's what the Scripture says. We were on the beach this week. We did a couple of baptisms. And I got to be honest, I loved it. I loved those moments. And for those of you who new to One Harbor, the Mullet Festival, we're not allowed to use this building. We vacate it so the city can use it for what's one of their biggest events during the year. And so we want them to be blessed and have the venue. And it's part of our lease anyway. And so we'll go down to the beach and we'll do baptisms and we'll have breakfast together and we'll kick a soccer ball around and the older guys will show the younger guys how soccer's really played because I'm in a naughty mood today, man. I'm so sorry. So we go down to the beach this week, Wednesday night. I don't know how many people are there. And it's awkward. The wind is blowing like a gale force, it felt to me. And BJ's got he's had a special thing made by his father-in-law, I think, and it looked like they cut a teddy bear in half and used it to make a thing and a thing. So he's got his stuff up there. And we're singing, and I mean, the wind's so hard, the words get that far and they just blow away. And Una videoed it, and I listened to it, and I thought, oh my gosh. And then it picked up. Everyone got into the mood, you know, rah, rah. And we're singing all this stuff. And we go down to the beach, and there's just this joy. Because in that group of people, there's this common thing. We want to see people who've come to Christ, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We want to rejoice. We unashamedly will stand in this car park and sing praises in cranky voices to the one that we love. And we're walking down the thing. I look to my left, and there's a big yoga cloth. Lady's got their foot in their ear, and the other one, I don't know, whatever. And I was like, I probably should do some exercises, but this is better. Because this has God's life in it. That joy you feel in that moment, it's not just because there was something in the water or in the air. It's the Spirit of God in us that's bringing the very life of the living God into our beings at that moment. And it's just, oh my gosh, this is wonderful. There was someone sitting on the beach watching us, and the person, he came running up to me eventually and just bumped me. I nearly fell over. And he said, you know, I saw these people coming, and they were so happy and so crazy at the same time. He said, can only be one bunch of people. It's the One Arbor guys. And he came running over. Hey, how's it going? All the rest of it. That person's close. We're going to get them into this building. But that joy that we felt there was not something that we manufactured by an event. It was the life of God manifest through all of us being together in that place. That's what he's talking about. That's our inheritance. That's what we're entitled to. And yet we miss out on all of this so much. And he says, this is how all people will know that you are my disciples. He does not say, by defending your doctrines, everyone will know you are my disciples. There are moments for that, but that is not an evangelistic tool that he has given to us. We can answer people's tough questions. We can do a series here on all the tough questions that Americans face every day in their lives. But that he never says, that is a great tool to win the lost and for them to feel my love. He says, the way we love each other will flow over to them. They will see something in that. We can be righteous. We can do every single thing right. He never says that's going to draw people to him. He says the way we care and love each other, when people start to see that, it's like, I want some of that. I don't know where that came from. What atmosphere are you from? Oh, this is from a special atmosphere. You want to have a taste? Have a suck on that nut. You're not having enough. You've got to come to church or whatever the thing is. And then we'll tell you where you get that download of absolute life that lives in our spirit and is not just due to some wonderful moment. And so John here is concerned about this church. And one of the things I love about the Christians, especially in the book of Acts, they were called the Way. And in other words, it wasn't just a system of teaching and doctrines. It was a way of life. It was a way of enjoying God. It was a way of enjoying each other. It was a way of loving and being loved by each other. And he talks about love about, I counted it quickly, it depends which version you use of the Bible, it was about 40 times. And then there's this Holy Spirit and this joy, and I've talked a little bit about that. And it looks like this church's heart was wandering from their enjoyment of God, their enjoyment of each other. There were some things that were coming into the life of the church, and we'll get to them in a minute because I think they're important for us to know. But I do want to just say something here quickly to the fathers, because for us as a church, we have a passion for the men. We strongly believe you have a church of strong men, you'll have a great church. And so I think it's the first Saturday of every month, we do a men's thing. We guarantee bacon, prayer, and worship. Those three. And let me read this to you. I want to see if you can pick this up. This is dads, for dads especially. And if you're not a dad yet, like Johnny Mac sitting in front of you, he will be a dad one day. 8 children has been spoken and prophesied over their lives. You better buy a big house, okay? Listen, okay? I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So at the end there, he does this. He says, I write to you little children. And he gives some instruction. Then he says, I write to you fathers, and he gives some instruction. And then the third group is, he says, I write to the young men, may you be strong and live for Jesus with all your heart. And for me, years ago, I looked at that and I thought, there's a chronological problem here. It should be little babies, then it's young men, and then it's men. And I think this is what's going on in the story. And I think you can trace this in the book of Exodus where they were looking for fighting men. You can have little children, but if you don't have good, strong fathers being an example and discipling and training and teaching, they do not pop out the other side as young, strong men who want to live passionately for Jesus. So dads, I want to say to you this morning, you have such a weighty responsibility. I mean, I'm a dad too. I carry that weighty responsibility. And just when your kids leave home and you think, my gosh, I never have to buy another textbook or a tire for them or something else, along come the grandkids and the whole cycle starts again. Luckily, you're a little wiser when the grandkids arrive, but it's the same thing. Every day that I'm with Indy, I have to be an example of God's goodness and kindness. So something gets downloaded into her soul, into her chip inside there. And one day will emerge in being a strong woman that lives for the King. Dads, gotta help. Dads, you may be older and your kids are out the home. You gotta help us. We have single moms. You gotta help us on a Sunday when we worship. Kids, watch how you worship. Kid, people watch how we worship. I'm happy to always say, just watch the elders team, how they worship. If you copy them, you'll be doing great. Dougie's, you know, always. I've got a bit of an Aussie thing going. John's surfer style something happening. Mike, I'm not really sure. But I know he loves Jesus. Kids can't walk into Bible truth without examples. The philosophy of our culture is just stick them in a classroom, teach them a bunch of stuff, they'll pop out. That is not a discipleship culture, which is what the scriptural culture is. Remember, the scriptures are written from a family perspective. Hebrew thinks like family. Our philosophies are all Greek, which is all 2 + 2 = 4. It's all package, 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 package. Now, we've got to go back to a Hebrew kind of philosophy. We're one big family, and whether you have children or not, or no grandchildren, you have kids in this church that need to follow your example. Some of them can be a little older. They may not be little chuckers at school. But you are an example, the way you serve. You know, a person comes up, and instead of saying, sir, here's your bacon, you like stab the guy. I'm on duty. I wish I didn't have to do this. Kid watches it like, uptight uncle. They need a model to follow. They need teaching and conduct to follow. They need an aim in life. They need faith. They need patience. They need love. They need steadfastness. Oh, in the days we live in, just for young guys to be walking behind some guys who are just steadfast. They're not fancy. They're simple, simple homes, simple cars, simple jobs, but they just steadfast for Jesus. So kids get in behind that. The alternative's horrible. Some of you younger guys, I mean, smaller kids aren't going to look to me. They look at me like you, older than John the Apostle, man. What did I learn from you? The fact that you're breathing is a miracle. But some of you guys in your early 20s and coming into 30s, you are missing the most amazing moment to disciple, to have a few kids over to your house, kick a ball around, tell your testimony in the lounge, watch a movie together. Just, we want to be that kind of people. I want to encourage you today, when you get to wherever you're going to have lunch, if you are having a special Father's Day, put dad at the head of the table, give him the choice burger and fries or whatever you're doing, and then each one just go around the table and say, dad, this is what you mean to me. Speak some life into dad. And for some of you in this room, that probably hasn't happened in a long time. It's been tense at home and it's been difficult. Break that pattern today in the name of Jesus. Just get it done. That was the first phrase I learned here in North Carolina. Get her done, son. Get her done. So let's get to 1 John. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. There's that joy thing kicking in there again. Unique start to the letter. John never gets all frilly, never says, hey, hi, just got in on a ship, how you all doing? Just like goes for it. Go and read the Gospel of John. Go and read Revelation. Just kicks off and goes for it. And I think he feels like he's just too old to waste time. And he begins this whole teaching by describing his experience. See, he's going to be a fatherly example to the people in the life of this church. And that fatherly example, I want to say to the men, doesn't just include the kids in the church, it includes everybody. We can all learn from each other how we live this life for Jesus Christ. So, John encountered something that changed him completely. And we see this evolution of John, the apostle. It's the most wonderful story. Remember, when Jesus finds him, he's a rough old fisherman. I mean, if you hang around the fishing parts of Swansburg, those dudes are salt of the earth, rough guys. They don't say, how would you like your fish? Would you like it filleted? You want fish? Yes. Which one? How do you want it? Bye-bye. That's who they are, and they're delightful. So John is this tough, rough fisherman, and he has this brother named James. And because they want to fight the whole time, the Bible nicknames them Sons of Thunder. Not really the kind of guys you go and plant a church with. And there was a moment, James and John, they come to Jesus and they've been hearing about this kingdom and they're like, hey, Jesus, can we get special parking bays? Can we sit on your left hand and your right hand side when you come in, when you're enthroned in your kingdom? They just missed it. They had selfish motives. Jesus has to rebuke them again. And then another time, they go to a village. The village says, go away. Jesus, we don't want you here. John says, I call fire from heaven down. Kill the village. This is the apostle John we're now listening and following this morning. But something's happened to him. Something has changed him. And because we're now here, we see him. He's humble. He's gentle. He's talking about fellowship, love, fullness of joy. I mean, he's 90 years old. Something has happened in the 40 years since he met Jesus by a fishing boat. He's old. By those days, he's really old. I don't know where the line is for old in our culture. Because you can live till 100 easy, it seems, nowadays. But you know what's amazing about this guy? He is still passionately going for Jesus. He is determined to die well. And the first year I was here, when we planted the church, I did a sermon on dying well. I have no hassle with people getting retirements and all that kind of stuff. But man, you've got to think, when you've finished your job and you've got some money that you can live nice and comfortably, you have a second career awaiting you to live passionately for the King. We can put you on an airplane, send you to Nepal for 3 weeks, and go and help those guys. You don't retire into I can't remember the name of those chairs. Adirondack chair, did I get it? Whew. I'm becoming North Carolinian. And just sit there, yeah, the good old days. I think I remember them. No, there's no good old days. There's these days. Now, how do I live for the King? And so this is this guy. He's gonna die well. Listen, if you're older, you can either be crotchety, crabby, in neutral, so nothing's happening, or you can be on your feet going for Jesus in the most wonderful ways. And I got to say, and I now speak on behalf of all the elders, man, when we've done buildings and that, some of the older folks in One Harbor have put us younger guys to shame in their energy levels and their durability and their sacrifice. It's been amazing to see that. And to watch that. See, over the years, as John has walked with Jesus, this hardened life that Jesus found on a beach by a boat has become tenderized. He's matured. He's become secure in who he is. And in his letters, there's this wonderful fatherliness that comes across. He keeps saying, little children. Remember before, he's saying, Lord, send an atomic missile to blow this village out. And now he's saying, hey, little children, can I help you? Can I be a dad to you just for 10 minutes? There's some stuff going on. Little children, let me help. Something's changed in this hardened man. There's no trace of arrogance. What happened? And I think, folks, we live in a culture today where transformation comes from some kind of event or something. You've got to go to that training class at the college, and you've got to go to this thing, and if you've got to go to that concert in Raleigh, it'll change your life forever. And it changes your life. I mean, those things are cool to go to. It changes your life for like 10 minutes, and then you're back on the road, and by the time you've drunk the next coffee, the change has vanished. Culture has all these quick fixes that promise change. John tells us what changes our lives. He said he'd heard something, he looked at something, he touched something with his hands. That person was Jesus Christ. You can say, well, Tom, Jesus isn't here anymore. No, he's not. He's risen and he's enthroned in heaven. But through the Holy Spirit, he still can be just as close as he ever was. I can still walk down the street where my house is and be talking to Jesus through the help of the Holy Spirit. I can still encounter him every day. I can touch him and see him and feel his presence and know him through his love letter written to me every day through the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do, to make Jesus' presence real to us. John 1, from 1 to 4 says this. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John's saying this Jesus has been there from the beginning of time. And it's very interesting. John keeps, when we read the passage out of 1 John, he keeps saying, we touched him, we saw him, we heard him. And what he's doing, he's applying a legal thing to his statement there. Because remember, he would have seen Jesus with the other apostles. They would have touched Jesus. Maybe when they were baptized. Or maybe Jesus just came over and hugged them after they'd eaten some fish on a beach somewhere and said, Johnny boy, come on, man. And the Bible says a matter is established by two or more witnesses. So John's pulling up a little bit of a legal thing here. So no one can point a finger and say, well, you're a crazy old guy and you're the only one who saw him, heard him, touched him. He says, we saw him, we touched him, we heard him. He's talking about the other apostles who encountered Jesus. And in that culture, that is as good as a legal document from the top lawyer in North Carolina. His case is tight. It's sealed well. And so this was the issue in the church. I'll go through that quickly. They had these people teaching a doctrine or a truth. You call it the Gnostics or Gnostics. Maybe I'm not pronouncing it well. Some of the clever guys here can help me afterwards or at the break. And this is what they had, these guys. And there's so many variations of this, and you see it today as well. There's matter and there's spirit. There's that which is solid, like you can see it here, and there's that which is sort of ethereal. It's out there somewhere. And they said matter is wrong and diabolical, and the spirit stuff, the ethereal stuff, that's what we want. So they said Jesus never came in a body. When you saw Jesus, all it was a ghost that had taken some kind of form. And eventually, when Jesus ascended, it was just a ghost that went up to heaven and that form was left behind. And so this is starting to creep into the church. And John wants to address this. And folks, this has huge ramifications for us. If Jesus did not have a physical body here on earth, you can take your Bible now and just chuck it away. Go and put it on the cooker outside and burn it. Because Jesus took the form of a man. So that he could come and live in our place. and live sinlessly and perfectly so he could eventually go to the cross and die in our place. He had a body. He needed to have a body to be able to do that. A ghost cannot do that for you. He needed a body to be raised from the dead. You don't raise ghosts from the dead. As far as I know, I mean, I've never seen that movie about Ghostbusters or anything. But he needed a body. And Paul's saying, no. They're leading you astray. No, you can interact with this God still. He is a God who has bodily form. Yes, he is spirit, but he also had a body. And he's wanting to undo this so they can get back on track. Because you think if he's just a ghost, well, how do you interact with that? And what would happen, those who saw it one way would say, well, matter's sin. You know, this bucket here is sin, so I won't touch it. I'll walk through this whole building trying not to touch everything because all matter's horrible. And then there were guys who'd swing on the other side like, well, matter's a load of rubbish. It doesn't count for anything. I'm going to live a very licentious and sinful life regarding matter because it means nothing. The ghost stuff is what counts. And John's saying, no, friends. This is leading you away from knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we see that once John encounters the Jesus life, this all changes inside of him. Fundamentally, our Lord's message was himself. He did not come to merely to preach a gospel. He himself is that gospel. He did not come merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He did not come merely to shed light. He said, I am the light. He did not come merely to show the door. He said, I am the door. He did not merely come to point the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, in most religions today, or all religions outside of Christianity, you can go to Buddhism and Hindu faith and even the Muslim faith, they believe in ideas. And so if you want to grow in your Hindu experience, if you want to go find yourself in India, you pay an expensive airline ticket, go to an expensive hotel, and they find a good teacher who can explain their principles to you. But they can never point you to a person. Because everything in India is an idol, isn't a god. A rat's a god. You'd be driving down the freeway and there's a big cow on the road and you'll want to turn it into a burger because you haven't had one for weeks. And they will shoot you because it's a sacred god. So you'll find a teacher who can teach you about the principles of all these religions. But our faith, our Christianity is not built on principle. It's built on a person. His name is Jesus. And my heart gets concerned sometimes that some of us are so into all the principles of Christianity, we've forgotten the person of Christianity. And we don't enjoy him as much. It's like a couple. I watch Newlyweds. You marry them. And some of them are very diligent. They get into all the principles of marriage. They put up all these stickers in the house. Say hello to your husband. Shake his hand, whatever the case might be. And they get into all the principles, but they forget the person. Just instead of just walking up and say, come here. Where's the sticker? No, I can't do it. It's a principle. And for many of us, this is what's happening. It's like there's a new Gnosticism in the land. That, yeah, we can study all this stuff. And I'm not saying it's wrong to study scripture. I'll study scripture. I read books all the time. But if that's all I interact with, and I never interact with the King of Kings and who he is, then John says I'm in trouble. John 5 says this, says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You could understand every principle about Christianity, but if you don't come and enjoy Jesus, it's a waste of time. That's what John's trying to say. Christians today are more consumed with the idea of Christianity than they are of the person of Christ. It's a new kind of Gnosticism that's come. John 1:3, let's read it again. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, an encounter with Jesus. You may not know Jesus today, but an encounter with Jesus takes you to the Father. That's what happened to John. He'd met Jesus as his Savior and as his King. And it releases a whole bunch of things. And that's what he talks about through this book. The five chapters, that's what we'll go. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another, Acts 2:42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Fellowship there means they had everything in common. Now, before you have a heart attack, we're not going to buy the old FHA camp down at the bottom of Hammocks Beach Road and start a commune. And we all wear moccasins and sing Kumbaya, my Lord. Now, so one or two of you sort of sat up like, oh, AJ, was you over there? No, we have everything in common. Our vision is common. Our hearts are in common. I mean, at the beach the other day, when we went down there, everyone looked different. No one dressed the same. There's no thing that says you will all wear gray because it's a holy day at the beach. And your skirts will be 1 inch off the ground, ladies. No, we're individuals. We're each made in the image of God. But in our hearts, there's this commonness that comes from loving him. It spills out into loving each other. And then everyone sitting around there has a look like, wow, what is that? And we'll get into the word fellowship. And those are my favorite moments, folks. There's two couples here. I want to say this. Fellowship is messy. Because there's the danger of letting each other down, or I borrow your drill that your grandson saved up to buy, and then I burn the thing out, and there's a tension in the air, and there's a thing called forgiveness you now have to used towards me, and there's another thing in the Bible called restitution. So I save up, sell my car, and buy you another drill. This is not easy stuff to live in. I mean, just think of marriage. Now, this is on the same, this is not the same level, but this is scriptural. So I've done two weddings of two couples in this church. I don't know, a whole bunch in one harbor, but these two, one is Nick and Stacy. They're sitting over there. They're going on vacation. They've led the youth this year along with an amazing team. We're praying they have the most awesome vacation. And then Justin and Erica, they got married last Saturday. You know what made those weddings amazing? Is because everyone who came to that, not just the guy who's got to do the ceremony, not just the little flower girls, not the groomsmen, not the guy doing the music, not the guy driving the car, not the usher bringing everyone down the stairs, but every single person there made it their mission to make it the best day in that couple's life. It was like everyone's just on board. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We will do whatever it takes to make this day special. And so in the air there, and I know this sounds spooky, but I really don't mean it that way. The whole place is just, it's just this life. There's just this honoring going on. In-laws are not saying things like, I don't know what he sees in her, but anyway. In-laws saying, oh my gosh, he's brought an angel into my life. I'm so excited. Babies. And you walk away from there. Was it a great wedding? It was an extraordinary wedding. Because something of the life of the Spirit of God was at work in that place that day through the way we fellowshiped, loved on Jesus, loved on each other. I love those moments. When we repaired this building, it was one of those moments. People on board with the vision who could make it and all the rest of it, they're painting, blah, 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 blah. And there was the sense of life that when it's over, we always all say like, hey, let's do another building because we miss that moment of life and joy. But guys, there's a whole lot of another bunch of projects to reach the city that we can do, that life flowing through us again. His presence. So let me close by talking about this. How is your fellowship? How's my fellowship with the living God if you know Jesus? If you don't know Jesus, you don't have fellowship. And yet he's reaching out, even today, saying, come to me. Let's fix the problem. You're a sinner that's needing grace. I have grace enough for you because I died on the cross and rose from the dead. The Father accepted the sacrifice. It's waiting. Just come. But those of us who know him, how is your fellowship and walk with the King? So I think it's a two. I'm going to make this simple. It's a conversation. So one is the Bible, where he speaks to me. I open the Bible and he speaks to me. So one of the dangers, guys, I see happening in our midst, we become very opinion-based. Someone will ask a question that's a spiritual question, and we don't really know the answer, so we'll just give an opinion. Well, I think I remember Oprah saying something. I think that's an answer. Instead of just being honest and saying, actually, I don't know the answer, let's go find a Bible, let's get a search engine out and open it. And if we still can't find it, there's some clever guys in the church here who study this all the time. We can get them. You can phone the elders, and they have to get back to you. It's in their contracts. Now, they don't have contracts. We can't be opinion-based about life issues. We have to be radically word-based. The word plus nothing, the word minus nothing. We have to be that kind of church to do what God's called us to. Or maybe you're a pin-led reader of the Bible. I brought my Bible to show you. Do you ever do this? You need an answer from God quickly, so you go like this. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is laid waste. Cry out, O daughters of Rabbah. Put on sackcloth. Lament and run to the foe amongst the hedges. Well, God, I want to know, should I marry this girl? I guess not, based on that. Guys, we laugh because many have done that kind of stuff. We let our finger or a sacred little pin you bought at Lifeway Bookshop guide us. And we'll keep hitting the thing until we find out, oh, okay, that's a good one. Marry her if she will bear many children. That's the one God spoke. It's rubbish. Aussies would say it's rubbish. I've never seen this in America, but those little promise breads. It's got little scriptures rolled up. My grandma had them on the back of their toilet. So every time you went to the toilet, which was always weird to me, they had like little sacred tweezers. You took one out and you read it. The problem was all of those scriptures were good promises. None of them were rebukes or correction. And sometimes we need a rebuke and a correction from our King. Are you opening your word? Listen, the first Sunday we started here, my favorite moment was right through the building when we said, let's turn to the scriptures. I could hear the paper rustling. A lot of people have brought their Bibles with notes, you know, with paper. I'm not saying you can't use an iPhone and all the rest of it. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, how are you going with digging in? You want to be radically word-based. This book is God's photo album. Every page I see pictures of my King. Every page I see pictures of me and what I can become and my identity and all the rest of it. I love looking at the photo album. The family photo album's amazing. We need to be able to say, I don't know, let's look it up, and not just have an opinion. Then we can go to the other extreme. We study the Bible so much. We know everything. We can fight the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and blah, 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 blah. But there's still not this. I see marriages like that. Incredible team doing incredible things. But between them, zero. It's just become functional. James K. Smith says we can just be big heads on a stick. I want to read this book because it tells me about my King and it gives me more ammunition to adore him. I want to read this book because it helps me. I get encouraged. I see where I've got to repent. It gives me wisdom. I see things that I can stop and thank him for. I read this book because I see Jesus and my heart swells with praise and adoration. And oh my gosh, the privilege. I read this book so I can get to know the Holy Spirit better. I don't really always understand how he works and functions and the gifts. I believe in them, but I'm never always sure. And we want to get there. Holy Spirit, help me, help me, help me. And then Paul says, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Oh, for God, I haven't been fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. I better get doing that. This is a love letter. When I go on trips, I don't travel that much anymore, but often Una would leave a letter somewhere hidden in my clothes. Wherever I'm staying, the first thing I do, kick the case open. Where's the letter? Because she'd say lovely things in there and things with promises for when I get home. Where's the letter? There's a meeting, I don't care. I want the letter. It's a love letter from our King. And then what about us talking to him? And we'll close with this. And I think that's this wonderful gift called prayer and worship. Put on a song in the house or in the car, and I'm just driving down the road. Great is your faithfulness. I think prayer for many of us often is very sporadic. When things are going good, not so much prayer. As soon as something goes bad, God, where are you? Then things go back to good, and it's okay, God, I've got this. And so prayer can be like an ATM machine. Ching, 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 ching. I need. And there are moments like that. God, you've got to come through. I totally get that, folks. And then we get busy, and our prayer life stops. Our motivation should be, like when I travel, I cannot wait to be back with you now. My motivation for praying, this is what I'm praying for me, grows to the place where I've been away from you for a day. I've got to talk to you. I've missed you so much, Lord. It's got to become regular. And our prayers have got to be filled with adoration. I go to lots of meetings and it's okay, let's pray together now. And I'm guilty of this. I promise you, I'm sitting right there in that seat. And we'll start off like, God, you know, we need to see the 1,000 saved because there's 2 more sites to go. Like, hang on, let's just back up a little bit. God, you are awesome. You are the King of Kings. You are the eternal one. There's not a day in my life since I met you, you have not been faithful. Oh, to sing your songs. Oh, Lord, how I wish I could play a guitar so I could adequately worship your name. Oh, by the way, we need a couple of 1,000 people to go plant some more churches. We go to the ATM to get something. Prayer is a time where we fellowship with God. We enjoy him. It's like, he's like good food. When you've eaten good food, don't you want people to taste that? And I'm probably going to get into trouble for saying this, but some of you who drink wine, when you've tasted really good wine, red Cabernet or whatever, from the shores of Cape Town or California, don't you want to like say, hey, Mike, have some? Oh, you're elder, sorry. Don't you want to share it? And come into his presence and, I want to get some stuff to share. So we're going to break bread together this morning. And honestly, this is all we're going to do today. Is if you don't know Jesus, right where you're seated, you can say, Lord Jesus, I understand, perhaps for the first time, that you died in my place and I can know you as my King. I embrace that today and I believe now I'm your son or your daughter. And if you do that where you're seated, folks, you're more than welcome to then come and eat of this feast. And then afterwards, just come talk to one of us so we can help you on that journey. And those of us who do know Jesus, I think it's a great time to come and get a piece of bread, take your little cup, and just go back to your seat and just talk to the King. I'm more and more convinced that our walk with him, if we're going to be a presence in our work, in our homes, everywhere, that relationship has got to be growing. I don't think it'll ever be perfect until we see him face to face, but it's got to be growing, moving forward. And that's what the gospel buys us. It buys us a friendship and a walk with the King of Kings. So, I'm going to pray, and when you're ready, you're welcome to come and enjoy. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this old man, John the Apostle. We thank you, Lord, till his dying day, he's only got one thing on his mind, and that is to tell all about Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray over the summer, we, each one of us that knows you, would just grow in our walk with you, our love for you, our enjoyment of you, your enjoyment of us. I pray for those who may not know you today, Lord Jesus. Call them to yourself. Holy Spirit, do that which we can't do. We pray this morning for each one. Draw them, Holy Spirit. Pray for dads. Just such a big responsibility you've called us to. Help us, Lord. Energize us. Give us wisdom. So thank you for the bread, your body broken. Thank you for the cup, your blood spilt. We can sit and talk with you because of this feast. In Jesus' name. Amen.